Well, good morning, saints. Thank you, Brother Josh, for those prayers and the music team for preparing our hearts today. It's really a tremendous privilege to bring God's word to you this morning, and just wanted to thank the elders for giving me that privilege. Wednesday, I got a text from Pastor Jim just simply saying, I'm going to get my appendix taken out. And I stopped to pray and knew we probably would need someone to bring the word, and wasn't sure who that might be, but this text out of John 15, I've been wanting to preach for some time. I prayed for Pastor Jim, and I had taken off work Thursday and Friday. My wife and I were going to do some spring cleaning and get some things done around the property, and then when he sent the message, we need a preacher, I said, Lord, I see your providence here. You do not want me to do these chores the next couple of days, that you want me to spend time with you. So I raced and sent a text out before Elder Josh could do that, and here I am. So, irrigation and garden beds and things, as we're learning in Revelation, and like I told my wife, will burn up, but the Word of God will stand forever. The Word of God will stand forever. So let's open up to John 15. And let's get right into it. So I want to take you back. In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, we come to the eve of our Lord's arrest, his beatings, and crucifixion. We are in the last 12 hours of Jesus' three-year earthly ministry. Judas is in the process of betraying Jesus. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, even Judas's. Judas then leaves to do the evil deed to show the officials where Jesus will be so they can arrest him. Jesus then shares his last meal with the disciples. In chapters 14 through 15, Jesus is walking with the disciples toward the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, when I was reading through these texts, basically chapter 13 through 17, I couldn't help but to think about if you've come across the video of the parent who may have younger children, and the parent has a terminal disease, and they're talking into the camera, and they're sharing things they want their kids to know about, after they left. They're speaking and giving their kids counsel. They're giving them warnings about life, encouragement, and prayers, because the parents love them. They want their kids to have this act of love to remain with them. In chapters 14 through 17, Jesus is reminding me of that in a sense. He's omniscient, right? He knows what he's walking towards. Still, because of the love he possesses for sinners like me, you, and the disciples, he shares counsel, warnings, encouragement, and prayers. Jesus certainly has the disciples' attention because he does and says things like washing their feet, which is a task usually reserved for a home slave. Then he says that he must go where they cannot go, even being with them every day for 3 years. He warns them of betrayal, denial, and how the world will hate them because of him. He tells and reminds them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He promises the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will come to them when he is gone. He tells them, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He reminds them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. His love exudes for his disciples, even knowing the nails are coming, the most excruciating death for the atonement of sin, of those who will confess Jesus as Lord. We find ourselves in the middle of Jesus' counsel, warnings, encouragement, and prayers. In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, Jesus is reminding us to continue abiding in him, because that is how faithful believers bear fruit. So let's read the first 8 verses together. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I am the true vine. This is the last of Jesus' seven I am statements. I am statements such as I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, and the others all found in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Why does he say that? We know from the Old Testament that the vine was a metaphor for Israel, God's chosen people. Isaiah 5:7 reads, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Hosea 10:1, Israel is a luxuriant vine. Before Christ's coming, Israel was the nation that God chose to be the bridge, to be a witness, to show the world that there is one true and living God. But unfortunately, they were not obedient to him. They turned away from God. The prophet Jeremiah warns and condemns Israel because of their apostasy. In chapter 2:21 of Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, he says, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Jesus is using the metaphor now to establish to his disciples and to us that he is the true vine. He is the source of life for the fruit in our lives because of the care of the Father. He is the ultimate way to salvation. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Fruit and bearing fruit is talked about often throughout the whole Bible. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit bad, or make the tree bad and its fruit good. For the tree is known by its fruit, Matthew 12:33. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, Matthew 7:15-16. The psalmist David writes, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, Psalm 1:3. And the apostle Paul writes, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life, Romans 6:22. Bearing fruit is described as outward actions or behaviors that result from the inward condition of the heart. Faithful believers that bear fruit are empowered by the true vine. So the question is, does every faithful believer in Christ bear good fruit? I'm not talking about the thief on the cross or the deathbed confession. I'm talking about the 99.9% of Christians walking this earth. You see, unfortunately, some people are just along for the Christian ride. They enjoy the feel-good messages, but they take offense to the messages that convict them of sin. They enjoy the company of truthful friends, wholesome families, that might even identify as Christian because they are staunch conservative. But unfortunately, they never truly experience life from the true vine. Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I cannot think of a clearer message from our Lord than the 8 verses here in John 15. If there is no fruit in the believer's life, then there is no following. 100% of faithful believers bear visible fruit unto God and to other Christians. Branch. It's a metaphor for those who identify as Christians. The Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the viticulturist. That is a group. That is a grape. Someone who cultivates and cares for grapes. He is a judge of the fruit. He is also the one who takes care of the healthy branches who are genuine Christians. Let me ask you guys, when all the snow melts and you examine the trees and bushes around your house and you see a branch that is visibly dead, do you say, "Okay, branch, I'm going to give you one more year to show me you are tapped into the source of life here, to see if you're going to produce something"? No, without hesitation, you take it away. You throw it in the dump trailer or the fire pit. On the other hand, in his great love, the Father prunes the branches of faithful believers so they will actually bear more fruit. Pruning simply means taking away. For you brave gardeners here, next time you are pulling weeds, pruning unnecessary parts of a plant, covering with frost shields, or running out into a hail storm to cover one of your favorite plants, think how God feels about us. If you've lived in Teton Valley for more than 5 days, you know that the weather here is 30 degrees and snowing one day, and sunny and 70 the next. It is very fickle weather. Yet God is never fickle. God might say, "Faithful believer, I'm going to take this thing away out of your life. It's going to be bothersome for a little while or hurt you for some time. But it is because I love you. This is for your good and my glory." Not all at once, but if you are Christ's child, he removes all things in faithful believers' lives that would hinder them from growing, bearing fruit, and rob him of his glory. He will take away menial interests and desires. He even disciplines the one he loves. You may experience a demotion at work. You may lose a job. It may be sickness. It may be loss of a family member or friend. He may take away someone you considered a lifelong friend. It may be a persecution for sharing your faith. It may be that your reputation is slandered. Whatever the pruning is, know that God is doing it for your benefit and his glory, so that you would bear much fruit. How do we know that? Look again at the second part of verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. 1 Peter 1:6 reads, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is called experiencing progressive sanctification. Know that the Father will prune your heart until your day of glory because he is the caretaker. He desires to make you more like his Son. Verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Turn with me 2 chapters back to John 13, John 13:8. When Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, he comes to Peter. And out of embarrassment or bewilderment of what is going on, Peter says this. Chapter 13, verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew who the faithful disciples were. That is why Jesus tells Peter he has been bathed, meaning he has been justified. His sins have been atoned for because what Christ is about to accomplish 12 hours later on the cross, and because of Peter's proper response of faith. Romans 10:17 reads, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus also knew who the imposter was, Judas Iscariot. That is why he says, not all of you are clean. We know that Judas is still present there with the disciples because he is mentioned later in verses 21 and 29 of that chapter. Before moving to verse 4, let's be clear about something. Christians can fall into sin. Christians will battle with the flesh. Christians may do something against another brother or sister in Christ. The difference between a Judas and a disciple of Christ is that the Christian will eventually repent. The heavy and cold blanket of conviction of sin caused by the Holy Spirit is so powerful that only repentance to the Lord will it be lifted. The problem with Judas is that he was an imposter. He was never a believer. He was a false Christian. He was with Jesus for 3 years. He saw miracles perform. He heard convicting teaching. He no doubt heard Christ's prayers, and I'm sure prayers for him. He experienced the love of the brotherhood with the other 11 disciples. Yet his pride and selfish heart prevented him from tapping into the true vine. His pride prevented him from abiding in Christ. And his selfish self-centeredness caused his condemnation. His life only produced rotten fruit. Whereas the remaining 11 disciples were true believers. Their hearts had been regenerated. They knew they were sinners in need of a Savior. They weren't perfect by any stretch, just like us, but they were clean because of Christ's righteousness covered them by faith. They believed in the words Christ had spoken to them. Jesus is the very Word of God. John wrote in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, the disciples, have seen his glory. So turn back to Chapter 15, if you're not back there. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the call, brothers and sisters. Jesus is calling us right now through the living word of God. Abide in me. Abide means to remain. It means to stay, to continue in. Wait for. Abiding in Christ is not a one-time prayer or a deal you make with God. He is reminding the disciples, do not do what Judas did. Look to me. Continue in my word, the words I have taught you. Remain in truth. Do not depart from me. Maybe there are some here today that are drifting away. They really haven't. You haven't made contact with Christ for some time. What Jesus is saying, continue with me. We have to remember at this time in the disciples' lives, they are never more confused about Jesus than in the chapters 13 through 20. If you turn back a page or two, look at what Jesus says to the disciples in chapter 14. Starting in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I know I'd be confused. Jesus was with me for 3 years, and the God-man, the miracle worker, stooped so low as to wash my feet. I mean, he did raise a guy from the dead after 3 days. And the disciples still are asking, show us something more. This can hit home with us. We are walking with Christ. We are serving Christ. We are proclaiming Christ. Day after day, we are walking in the glory of Christ. Then boom, temptation strikes. Sickness comes. Uncertainty comes. And like Philip, we want answers. We want security. What's our future look like? When you were a kid, or even maybe some adults here today, did you ever lay down and try and watch a blade of grass grow or a plant grow? I think all of us have probably done something close to that before. But do you actually see it grow? The answer is no. Even if you lay there for hours, the growth is slow and you would not see it. But when you come back a week later or so, you see the growth. You realize the growth. We want confirmation of Christ bearing fruit in our lives. But this part is very important. Our faith needs to override our doubt and feelings. During times of uncertainty, we are being pruned by the ever-merciful viticulturist. We must realize we are currently in the fruit-bearing process. We are told to abide. We must hold fast to Christ's promises. Out of love, Jesus is telling his remaining 11 disciples, stay with me. Don't depart, don't defect, don't be a pretender like Judas. In these 8 verses, Jesus mentions abide in me 7 times. So if it's important to him, it should be very important to us. J.C. Ryle writes, joined to the Lord by faith and united in a mysterious union with him, by the Spirit they stand and walk and continue and run the Christian race. But every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, Jesus Christ. So practically speaking, what does bearing fruit look like in a believer's life? There are many, many ways fruit manifests in a believer's life. I've gathered just 5 points of evidence of a Christian who bears fruit. Of course, not an exhaustive list. 5 points. Number 1, they live a repentant life. They live a repentant life. John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3:8. When the Holy Spirit convicts someone of sin and gives them a desire to turn from it, regeneration of the heart has occurred. Within their heart, a sinner turns from their sin, sinful self, and her idols, and turns to God. The fruit of repentance has miraculously occurred. That is a miraculous feat. We as Christians never reach a state of sinless perfection. The Bible is clear about that. We wrestle with sinful flesh and at times fall to sin. Bearing fruit in repentance is living out our days striving for holiness, but also repenting when we do sin. The psalmist writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Christians who bear fruit in repentance abide in Christ. They hold fast to God's promises of John 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bearing fruit is continuing to outwardly confess our sin to God and to others, as well as turning from it and toward God. He will forgive anything you have done. You just need to confess to him. Number two, hate sin. Hate sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 reads, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Being born again enables a believer to see the darkness and evil they were once part of. They see it in a new light. We were separated from the Lord. We were spiritually bankrupt. We lived in the pigsty, the pit of destruction, the miry bog. Godly grief over sin produces the fruit of hating our sin. As our Lord hates sin, Psalm 97:10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. As we grow as Christians, we can identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Paul writes, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Verses 15 through 18. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the true vine." You see, a proper understanding of your own sin in your own life will cause you to do something about it. Sin is why Christ had to come. If there was no sin in the world, there would be no need for a savior of sin. Our sin puts the nails in Christ's hands and feet on the cross of Calvary. The action taken to mortify sin, to cut off the right hand, to do whatever it takes to get rid of the sin from your life, that is the fruit produced. The battle of sin is the pruning from our merciful Father. He is with us in that. Don't ever deny that. Don't ever doubt that. He provides a way of escape from the snares of sin. Hating sin bears much fruit because it proves our faith in immaturity. It leads us to a life of holiness and Christ's likeness, most importantly. It also increases our longing for heaven, one day where there will be no more battling of sin. That will be something. Number three, spiritual virtue, attitudes, and holiness. Spiritual virtue, attitudes, and holiness. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 reads, "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." One miracle of the Christian life is seeing a person who is fully consumed with self now consumed with others. John MacArthur says, "The fruits of the Spirit are like a bouquet of the most beautiful flowers, a bouquet of virtue." A Christian who truly abides in Christ cannot help but bear fruit. A Christian is a person of virtue. They were once a slave to sin. Now the fruit-bearing believer is a slave to righteousness. Romans 6:16-17. Only the Spirit of God can accomplish that. From the Colossians verse, Paul writes, "Be filled with the knowledge of his will, increasing in the knowledge of God." That comes from timing God's word. It comes from regular intake of Sunday sermons. That is feeding the heart inwardly. Therefore, bearing fruit manifests itself outwardly because a Christian carries out God's word in practical ways. The believer experiences a massive attitude change. Romans 12:2 reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The fruit is seen, it's experienced, because the Christian's mind is on things above. Only when they are abiding in Christ can they now have a heavenly perspective. When a Christian lives closely to God's word and then practices it, fruit of holiness is produced. Number four. Benevolence and giving. Benevolence and giving. Another example of a Christian who bears fruit is benevolence. Someone saved from hell understands what they really have been saved from. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Mark 10:45. A fruit-bearing believer comes to understand that their life is not their own any longer. They now have the privilege of abiding in Christ, serving him, and looking out for the welfare of others. Turn with me to Philippians 4, guys. Philippians 4. I think Paul describes the fruit of benevolence in a believer's life pretty well here. Philippians 4, verse 16. Philippians 4, 16. "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." You see, Paul is very grateful to the Philippians for their gift. But even more, he's grateful to the Lord for the fruit that increases their credit. It meant the world to Paul because it showed that the Philippians' faith was genuine. They proved Christ's likeness through love and service and benevolence. Paul saw them mature in Christ. He knew they were walking in the faith. As we are reminded by our Lord through the book of Acts 20:35, it reads, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" God provides all. He is the giver of all things and heavenly blessings. Fruit-bearing believers know this reality. Believers are to be good stewards of all that God gives them. But ultimately, it is all God's. The fruit that comes from that reality is a benevolent heart. And that is reflected in glorifying God and giving back to his kingdom. For God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. And lastly, worship. Number five, worship. Worshiping the Lord is foundational to bearing fruit because it fosters an intimate relationship with Jesus, the true vine. Probably the first thing most of us think when we hear the word worship or praising is singing. That is definitely a huge way we can praise God. It's nice to pull up a playlist and listen and sing along to God. But we can also praise Him by simply thanking Him for His goodness each day. We can praise Him for His creation, for mountains, rivers, and certainly bugling bull elk. We can praise Him for His provision, for our daily supply of food, our taste buds, health, medical advancements and care, clothing, and other many resources. We can praise Him for His attributes, His overwhelming love, His compassion, His wisdom, His sovereignty, His patience, omniscience, and faithfulness. Paul writes to the Philippians, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1:11. The believer's inward gratitude for the Father's blessings, answered prayers, and most importantly, what Christ has done for us on the cross, forgiveness of sins and providing the way of salvation, should foster an unashamed outward expression through worship. Hebrews 13:15 reads, "Through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." The fruit-bearing Christian continually offers praise to God. We must notice the word sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that costs us something. The flesh can be against sacrifice, but the Spirit is willing. Let me ask you here today, what are you sacrificing for the Lord? Do you sacrifice your time for the Lord? Or is your time after work always me time? If someone asked you, what is your ministry? Could you answer that question? How are you using your spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ here at TVBC or at your local church where you're from? What is your act of sacrificial worship to the Lord for the sacrifice He made for you on the cross? Again, these are just five small of many examples of evidence of fruit in a believer's life. That brings us to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. A person can give money to the church. They can share a convincing testimony. They can get baptized. They can know their Bible and theology. But the distinguishing factor of a faithful believer abiding in Christ is, do they bear fruit? Do they bear fruit? Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. What fruit does their life give evidence to? Christ is pretty clear here. If you are not abiding in the true vine, you are not one of Christ's branches. Therefore, when you die, you will be thrown into the fires of hell. Jesus says, the Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 13 and Mark 9. But here is why Jesus' words are called the good news as well. Because if you've been a Christian for 30 minutes or 30 years, you can come abide in Him right now where you sit. You can return to Him. You can continue in Him. Stay with Him, He says. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you don't want to spend eternity in hell after you die, if you want to abide in Christ and become a faithful believer who bears fruit, then you come with us to a timely verse. That's verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In Romans 10, verse 9, Jesus' words read, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the reason for a fiery hell is because God is 100% holy. He is without sin, never has committed a sin. The eternal God. He is the creator of everything in this world, including you. If you are not abiding in the Son, God right now is your judge. But if you confess Jesus as your Savior, the judge becomes your loving Father. It is a gift through faith, not by anything you can do. Jesus went to the cross. He suffered your judgment and consequence on the cross. The consequence of your sin. The gift, dear brother or sister, is salvation, is by faith alone. By faith in what Christ has accomplished on the cross, your sins are forgiven once and for all. Jesus overcame death. After being crucified, he rose from the dead to show us that there is life after death. But instead of facing condemnation in hell, you are granted eternal life in heaven. Christ is asking you to come and abide, and he will grant you the wish of salvation. And I am asking you, what could you possibly be waiting for? What could you possibly be waiting for? For those abiding in Christ, J.C. Ryle writes, the nearer a man lives to Christ and the closer his communion with him, the more effectual will his prayers be. So true. A truly obedient believer proves effective in prayer, since all that he or she asks for conforms to the will of God. If there is little communion with God in your life, then probably there is little power in your prayers being answered. One thing I want to encourage you guys is that we as a church faithfully pray every first Sunday evening of every month, 5 to 6:30. I don't have time right now. I wanted to share the many ways the Lord has answered those prayers of us gathering over the last year and a half. There's four off the top of my head. I'd be happy to share them after service. Just by attending a prayer service, I can guarantee your prayer life will improve. You might learn ways to pray according to his will. Regardless, it is a sweet time together. Once again, J.C. Ryle writes, we are to keep up intimate friendship with the great advocate in heaven if our petitions are to prosper. So what's the point of this? Well, I hope you've realized some things and reflected on some things, but what is the point of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit? Well, let's conclude with verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bearing fruit proves that you are one of Jesus' disciples. Not to me, not to one of the elders, but to yourself and to Christ. You can say, yes, I am in Christ. The ultimate ripoff is going through life and not knowing Christ. One thing that should be obvious to your neighbors and coworkers is that you are one of Christ's disciples. Believers have a holy and privileged calling of being a witness and an ambassador to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bearing fruit also proves assurance of salvation and assurance of abiding in Christ. To live a life of doubting or fear is a miserable situation. You If you left here today and got in a car accident and died, do you know where you would go? I plead with you. Surrender to Christ. 2 Peter 1:10 through 11 reads, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter is talking to Gentiles and Jews who have converted to Christianity, who are facing persecution. He's not writing to unbelievers or those he's not sure are saved. He's writing to mature believers. Listen to what Paul the Apostle writes in his second letter, Corinthians 13:5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Paul is talking to mature believers who are being influenced by rival false teachers. This isn't a message of necessarily, are you really saved? This is also a message of, are you striving in sanctification? We stay diligent. We practice these things we just went over. We examine ourselves. We test ourselves. Am I in the faith? Am I living an obedient life towards Christ? Am I bearing fruit? Christ abides in the believer. We must abide in him. And lastly, most importantly, it should be intuitive to the believer that bearing fruit is an enormous privilege because it brings glory to the Father. A fruitless life does not honor the Son, Jesus Christ. It robs God of his glory that's rightly his. If there is no abiding in Christ, then you do not have a witness to the world. Some hope by attending church Sunday after Sunday you possess a get-out-of-hell card, but you are deceived. Do not be deceived. We must leave here today realizing faithful believers bear fruit only out of obedience to Jesus Christ. Our obedience lies at the heart of how Jesus brought glory to his Father. Let's close with Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. I'll read it to you. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are so kind, so merciful. Not only do you send us the instruction book, but you sent your Son, Lord, to live among us. Lord, to teach us, to show us your love. And Lord, may we abide in you. If there's anyone in here that does not abide in you, may they surrender, Lord, and confess, repent, and put their faith in you today. We thank you for the sanctification process, Lord, and at times uncomfortable, your love, your pruning love for us in our lives. Lord, whether we hear that from another brother or sister, or we get that from reading your word or through prayer, that we would abide in that plan for us, Lord, and we may do what you call us to do, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for making us faithful believers. who bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.